We will post this on the bulletin board so you don't have to memorize it. But for the immediate future, there will be no class the week of Memorial Day, including Sunday. And no class on the 4th, which is the 4th, of course, of July. All right. Then the rest of it, I'm moving to Alaska. that is an extended period of no class. There's a footnote here. Neil's birthday. Cash is fine. Cash is fine. Always the joker. We love him, though. That's fun. Keeps us sense of humor, which you need occasionally. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, with regard to the truth, we're in the doctrine of grace, and we're on Roman numeral 3, page 2 of your notes. Because of God's grace, we are incorporated into his plan through faith in Jesus Christ, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege and access to restoration to fellowship, to enable us to produce divine good, be in the will of God, glorify God, learn Bible doctrine, and this is your opportunity to make that adjustment. If you have any cell phone issue, please take care of that for us so that it will not be a source of distraction. If you're under any particular testing, well, perhaps the doctrine will help you to deal with it, because there's grace that is sufficient for every situation in life, and God is working everything together in your life for good. You either believe that or you do not, and that's up to you. All right, let us pray. Father, we know that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you deliver us out of them all. And we thank you for that promise, and we thank you that we are able to be here under your grace and learn and be edified and encouraged to continue to press on in the plan that we have been brought to our attention. Be with us now in our study, in Christ's name. All right, living grace is everything that God has to do to sustain the believer in time, in order for the believer to make the maturity adjustment and to make it through this life. God recognizes what our physical needs are. He is fully aware of that. He is our Father. Things you need to latch on to if you're under some particular form of living grace testing. And living grace testing takes a variety of forms. But God provides for the believer and takes care of the believer. Yes, he's had to do some unusual things and unusual circumstances, but he takes care of us. He provides for us. You may be under a current living grace test. Living grace is what God has promised. The world is in a frantic search for happiness for these things. Any disruption in their lifestyle or things of that nature really tends to upset them. I read this recently, but again, this applies. These are the words of Jesus, this extended discourse at the Sea of Galilee. Principle that leads into this, I'm in Matthew 26, sorry. And verse 24. We'll read that one. This is an axiomatic statement. No one can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot try to simultaneously pursue the two items. You are to pursue the kingdom of God, pursue the truth, and whatever measure of prosperity and materialistic blessing God gives you at any given time, that's His call. For this reason, see, the people who are pursuing getting ahead, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. So we have a command on the part of the Lord not to be preoccupied or worried about your life. Many and so many people are. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, and he was very much into appearance, physical appearance, and he had the wherewithal to really make it happen. And he did. In all his glory, he did not clothe himself like one of these. For so God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what shall we drink? This is people tripping out on these things under circumstances. Or what will we wear for clothing? Those would be basics. Now, the one I like is, for the Gentiles, Israel was supposed to have faith rest, trust in God, relying on Him to move things and make things happen on their behalf. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Here's the formula, people. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And you do that by being in Bible class. If you're tested in the area of living grace, you're tested. But you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Living grace includes deliverance and protection, as noted, so we can finish our course. Imagine how much protection and deliverance one believer moving forward has had in his or her lifetime. Living grace, however, will be tested. This is an area where God can test us. It tests our faith. What are we going to do? Are we going to trust in Him? The Exodus generation was put under a series of 10 corporate tests. 10. Yes, individuals had their own tests every day, but the generation as a whole all faced a corporate type of testing. And this is brought out in a book we studied way back in the day, and not so far back in the day, actually. Done it twice. I was thinking of something else. Exodus 17, 2 and 7. Example of how they flunked tests. The Exodus generation is held up as a negative example of a group of people who are highly privileged. They started off as slaves, saw their enemy judged, delivered, brought through all that into this wilderness, on their way to the land of promise, their new permanent homes. And their test, and in order to have capacity and to learn how to deal with, because they're going to face many things, they needed to have a series of tests. But they flunked tests repeatedly. again, I want to emphasize they were believers. But they did not make good decisions in the face of tests. They did not look at their context under a test in terms of where God has brought them. Look what God has brought them through. And it was very fresh and recent, and it was dynamic. And yet, when they faced a test, a fresh test, they tended to have the typical fall apart, say stuff they shouldn't, instead of keeping your trust in God. Now, God took them on a trip. He had a covering for them, a cloud that led them, shielded them from the heat of the sun, gave them cover at night, because it tends to be cold in those kind of places in the evening, in the nighttime. It gets pretty chilly. They had that over them. This cloud suddenly formed and was with them all this time. And God flashed His glory from this cloud. They had this visible thing to reassure them that God did not bring them out there to abandon them, because they were in a hostile, environmentally speaking, they were in a hostile environment. It was not an environment where you can, you know, settle, raise crops. It was that kind of it, where only, you know, isolated individuals might be able to exist in it. It's much like much of the land that the Ishmaelites occupy in the world. It's a desert. It was a wilderness. Now, in the and the writer of Hebrews uses the Exodus generation for another in writing to another group of Jews who were flunking tests, and that's the writer of Hebrews. And Paul uses them also in Corinthians. Do not be like these people. Don't act like these people. Operate under trust in God and faith. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever kind of test it is, you have the reassurance, you're on doctrine, you're positive, and he's gonna make a way for you. And you can look all around, like, where's it? God will take care of it. He will meet your needs. And then some. But first of all, the basic needs. So, we noticed that they faced a series of tests related to water. The first was at the Red Sea. Too much water. Way too much. And they were facing the water, and they were trapped due to the geography of the land. The cloud let them down there. They should have been relaxed. What is God going to do now? One more time. One more blast on Egypt. Pharaoh's behind him, and he's not in a good mood. He's leading the most advanced army of the day. They were not equipped to stand and fight him toe to toe. But they had Yahweh, the Lord. So Pharaoh's coming in. They're facing all this water. It looks Pharaoh thought, they're so stupid. They went here. He discounted, hey, they got this cloud over them. That's weird. I think we ought to go back to Egypt. Lick our wounds and get over it. That's how stubborn some people can be with regard to things. It's quite amazing to see it. It's sad to see that individuals will so harden their hearts that they do what is completely irrational. And that is to pursue Israel after Egypt had been devastated by 10 plagues. And in the 10th, every firstborn male in all of Egypt fell over dead. Potentially you have a grandfather, a father, a son. 3 generations, boom, dead. If they're firstborn. And when it wasn't firstborn, it didn't touch it. They got to mourn their loss. A woman could have lost her husband, her son, and her father, and even grandfather. One day, one night. And Pharaoh lost his firstborn. And he let Israel go. But after 3 days, he changed his mind. This is a man whom it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then it says, God hardened his heart. God knew exactly, if he put this in front of Pharaoh, where Pharaoh's volition would go. It's a case of, go figure. Then the next water test we touched on, because see, they came out of Egypt with as much food as they could pack. And you can only carry so much water. And you got 2.5 million people. And animals. And children. And all that to take care of. That's a lot of living grace requirement to keep people going. They were to operate by faith. It wasn't about, well, what are we going to do out here? This is stupid. We're not being led into the land of promise with all the goodies. We're being led out into this today we call it Saudi Arabia, or towards that direction across the Sinai Peninsula, and that now we're turning and going south, and we're going through a canyon, and we come out of the canyon, and here's this monster beach facing this Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, that is extremely deep. It looks crazy. So they got there and they all fell apart. And we'd have been better in Egypt and what's this and all the rest of it. And Moses exercised his leadership over them because God is for leadership. They're all running their mouths, stirring each other up. He said, shut up. Stand still. Relax. And watch the deliverance of the Lord. There's one more scene before we're done with Egypt. And he hit that water with his staff, and God parted it, and there was a nice bridge. I say nice, it's a natural bridge underneath it. These are things we figured out in the last days, people. God has given us. I'm not bragging how we figured it out. God blessed us with information. And negative volition hides the truth. They hide it. And we become victims of what they hide. When we figure it out, it's not hidden anymore. I know right where they crossed. In fact, for a long time, there were two memorial pillars erected by Solomon on either side to commemorate where they crossed. They've been since taken down. Obviously, that's not an artifact you want everyone to see. From the Egyptian and the cosmos viewpoint. Because the cosmos likes to suppress the truth. We're going to be amazed at the stuff they suppressed. They want to turn our heads away from the Bible and away from God. To their fake stuff. Well, it took non-archaeologists. Somebody just, I'm trying to find where they crossed. I'm a Bible believer. This Gulf of Suez doesn't work because you're still in Egypt before you ever get to the other side. Then this so-called Sinai Peninsula with this fake Mount Sinai on it. They figured it out. Fundies, but they figured it out. Useful idiots. Thank God for that kind of stuff. People do that. They just were on a mission. Like, we got to find this. It's got to be there. So they started diving. They did diving all up down the Suez branch. Found nothing. Plus, there's no... If you emptied all the water out of the place, you couldn't cross it. It's too steep. And you got wagons and people that are expected of all ages. You want to... No, never mind. But this place, God provided. And opened this thing up, sent a special wind, dried everything out, and they walked through water on either side of them that was most impressive. It's 8 miles across, and it gently goes down, and it comes on back up. And it's a land bridge. And they walked in formation. And the water at the deepest point was almost as high as the Empire State Building. And God held all that water back by His power. And they were able to go through at night, because it was dark, because the cloud gave them light. It was right over them. They had water on either side, a cloud above them. And so, they got across. And Pharaoh led his army with all those chariots into the midst of the sea. And that's the last they ever heard of anything. God wiped them all out. Some of them washed up on the shore because this thing collapsed like this. And the Gulf of Aqaba went back to being the Gulf of Aqaba. And divers have found chariot cabs down there. Encrusted, unbelievable, in coral. We call this archaeological evidence, things God's left behind. And man discovered. The next place they came to, they ran out of physical water. Their water skins had no water, and they came to a lake. Oh, goody, here's water. Here it is. There's the answer. They went to the lake, and it was alkaline. You cannot drink alkaline water. Extreme alkalinity. It's not drinkable for man or beast. Again, fall apart. Here we go. God tells Moses to do something that seems absolutely ridiculous. There's a dead tree here. Pick it up. Throw it in this lake. And the water all changed. It was a miracle, obviously. They have plenty of water, and they replenish their supply, and they come to this place. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. That many people go through a lot of water real quick. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. We got to have somebody to blame, don't you? Things aren't going right. You got to figure out. You got to blame your spiritual leaders. They quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." See, this is like children. Moses is a human being. He does not have water hidden somewhere. "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" You're testing God. But the people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, now here's their mantra. Here's their crybaby mantra. "Why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us?" This is perverted. This is sicko. You brought us out. It's a trick. You brought us out here to kill us. You know, it is also super irrational. But it doesn't matter when people are running under their sin natures. They just make up stuff. "To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst." Imagine facing that after what they've just seen. Couldn't you at least recognize we've had one miracle after another miracle on a magnitude like's never occurred before? We're going to get one about this water deal. We need water. It's that simple. We know that much. God's going to take care of it. So we're going to stand still, and we're going to see how God's going to take care of it. They could have went up to Moses and said, "Hey, we're flat out of water. And some people are real thirsty. We know God's going to take care of it, but you're the leader, and you intervene with God, and everything will be fine." Oh, no, not them. So this was a test. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, he starts tripping. The leader starts tripping. You got all these people, and there's a lot of people, and they're in your face. Or their representatives are. "What shall I do with this people? A little more, and they will stone me." They are on the edge. They are so frantic, they will kill me. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people," I add my commentary, "so you'll make a real good target." Get right out there in front of them. "Pass before the people." It's great to have God backing you up when you're supposed to do it, even when the leader is in a moment of weakness, when he's, as I said, tripping. God backs leadership. Do not forget that. Because if I didn't think that, I wouldn't be here. It isn't about my wonderful ability as a person to manipulate things. God has my back. Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Get them out there too. Some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile. First big public manifestation of striking a liquid body of water. He struck three bodies of water, two bodies of water. He struck the Nile, plague one. He struck the Red Sea water. And then he did it and reversed the process, and it all crashed in on Pharaoh. Now he says, the Lord says, look, Moses, behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. That rock is pictured on our bulletin board. It's five stories high. It isn't a little boulder. It is approximately a five, if you had a building with five stories, imagine that. We have those rocks stuck around out west. You see them there. They're lone sentinels that stand out there on the landscape. And how did it get there? And it's neat. It's a big rock. And you shall strike the rock. That means you'll take that staff of yours, the one you had, and I gave it special distinction, and water will come out of it. Again, this sounds stupid. You can hit a rock all day. What are you trying? The same thing about throwing a tree into the bitter lake. God is, the symbolism is here too, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah. These are not positive names. They could have been, but they were not because of the way the people behaved. Because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested Yahweh, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Again, it is completely irrational to go through your Christian life, have God deliver you, provide for you, and all the things in your history, and now you're facing a no-whatever test, or some kind of a test. We don't want to go there. We don't want any of this. Well, now God's not with us. God's with us. God will take care of it. So they had that test, and they get their first military test. The Amalekites are nomadic and cruel Bedouins that move in mass. We've had historical movement, and there's a movement of the Amalekites, and that comes up next, but that's not germane right here. Numbers 14:22. One test follows another. God is preparing Israel for their new home and the occupation of Canaan, but he had to reject that generation because they would not do what they were supposed to do. They flunked all their tests. Every one of them they flunked. We have the same God. We have the same kind of testing. Different level. This is documents this. When they got close to the land, they had their final 10th test. And that had to do with the spies going in and coming back with a report. The report was good insofar as they all, 12 of these men, representative of each tribe, they all agreed that the land was just exactly how it has been described. Remember, none of these people had ever been there. Moses never been there. No, he just heard about the place. And they spied it out. Spying it out means you're looking at everything. You're spies, right? You're looking at everything. You're looking at the lay of the land. You're looking at the agricultural part of it. You're looking at the big, big Canaanite fortified cities like Jericho and Ai. So you do this reconnaissance, and you see the Canaanites. I'll use it as a general term for the Canaanites. They knew Israel was coming. It took 40 years, roughly. It took 40 years before the Israelites would step into that land. Because God penalized them here. And so for another 38 years, their punishment was, you can't go into the land. I'm still going to rain food out of heaven. You're still going to have a water source. But the Exodus generation, that's all the adults that were 20 years old and up at the Exodus event. Anyone who was 19 and under fell into the next generation. That's their kids. They're the break-off. Their kids, they're around their pathetic parents. They heard them, they complained all the time. They had complaining down as an art form. They were terrible examples to their kids. I mean, terrible. And their kids, like certain individuals, they read this whole thing different. They were of a different, they had a different spirit in them. They did not follow the bad example of their believing parents. And in that 38-year period, God killed all the Exodus generation off, but two men. We'll exclude Moses and Aaron and so forth, but two out of them, apart from the leaders, top leadership. Two men. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones of the Exodus generation that got a pass because they didn't act like the rest of them. Well, that must have been, a test on your soul every day to have to be around that. I mean, it's a tribute to that they did not let that wear them down. They kept their eyes on God, on their leader Moses, and what was going on. And they kind of had to insulate themselves from all this. So, under the 10th test, they all came back, and they all gave the same part of the report was the same. It's just, the land's just like you said. And they brought back on poles, examples of the produce, the rich produce of the land that they'd cut off and brought back. They said, yeah, it's all that. But 10 of them out of the 12, because the other two that didn't go that way, Joshua and Caleb, the 10 of them said, but, oh, they got these big cities. And we even ran into a group of them that were of gigantic stature. I mean big. Bigger than anything we see around today, generally speaking. Even among the biggest athletes we see. Height-wise, size-wise, you know, the Goliath types. And those groups lived in their own little communities. And they were, you have a description in the Bible of the size of Goliath. And so they're all saying, they're big. Well, we can't handle this. We can't handle this. That was the bad part of the report for the 10. So, and the 10 represented the 10 tribes. The other two, they argued with them and said, this isn't true. We can handle this. Caleb was one of the most aggressive of all of them. We can deal with this because we've got the secret weapon. The one we've had all along. God does not ask us to do something. There were 7 major Canaanite nations. And true, they were all larger numerically. They were stronger in that regard. They were entrenched in the land. And you're asking us to go in and conquer them. Yeah, that's right. But we have somebody with us. Lest you forgot. That no army, no group of people can overcome. We've got Yahweh. We don't wait out here until we build up numerically and get, you know, no. And we're going to do it. And there's not, if you do what you're told, there's not going to be a bunch of attrition on your part. I'm going to make it easy for you. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to sweat. Some of you are going to have to die. But we're going to get this done. But not that, but of course, that's what we see here. Now, this is a context where at the end of the last chapter, they gave the, you have the bad report. The bad report is the people who, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a metaphor. This is its fruit. We got the proof. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. That's another tipping point. You see those guys? They just towered over people. We saw that. We'd heard stories about it, but now we saw them with our own eyes. We have the name, the Amalekites in the Negev, that's southern Israel, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Now that's how much of an area they covered and got their notes, so to speak. This wasn't just some guys running in and grabbing a couple bunches of grapes and coming out. This was a real reconnaissance effort on the part of these 12 men. But the men who had gone up with him said, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. A man of faith. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave the sons, they gave out, I'm reading the last chapter, verse 36. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land though which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. See, then they go completely distorted. It is not a land that devours its inhabitants. It's just this mess that is thrown out. We also saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Maybe they saw some of these guys. I don't know. Caught sight of them. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Oh, pathetic. This is so sorry. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. God blamed the leaders. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Well, they just speak prophetically. In part, you're going to die in the wilderness for your awful attitude. You're going to die in the wilderness. And that is what happened. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a new leader and return to Egypt. Complete rebellion. And the good report continues. This was a back and forth thing. So all the congregation, in verse 10, but all the congregation said to stone them with stones. God's got your back. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. This drew their attention to something. That's the tabernacle. Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs which I performed in their midst, how long are they going to act like this? So God puts Moses to the test. I will smite them with pestilence and dispose them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. I'll wipe them out in a minute. Now Moses has got, his challenges his whole doctrinal grid. It challenges his entire doctrinal grid. He's in a spot where he can say, well, do it, but violate doctrine. God made a promise. Moses intercedes. Moses said, Lord, see, it's like a deal. The Lord tests him, so he's got to argue with Yahweh now. He says, well, this wouldn't be a good idea. You know why? Here he's telling God, this wouldn't be a good idea. Then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought us up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you are Yahweh in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations whom you have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. For the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loyal love, just as you have also forgiven the people from Egypt, even until now. So the Lord said to Moses, I pardon them according to your word. He interceded. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely, all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in this wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land. They're not going to see it. Which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me, I will bring into the land which he entered and his descendants and take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys. Turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. This is where God said, the penalty is you're going to stay in this wilderness until the whole Exodus generation is dead, dies. I'm going to kill them all different ways. He's been killing them all along because for their sin and rebellion. It's called the sin unto death. And we'll bring the children in. They grow up. They're getting of age. They'll be ready. Oh, they were not a perfect generation, but they were by comparison to their parents. I've also often wondered in phase 3 how these people take notes. They talk to each other. Well, they're all squared away now. You know, but that's what the first generation of the Jewish nation, that first generation was a dud. And they had every opportunity. I think they could have passed, they could have flunked 9 tests and God would have graced them out if they'd have flunked the last, passed the last one. But you got to draw the line somewhere. Can't just say, oh well. You know, you've seen a lot of how God, you and I have seen individual believers, maybe ourselves could be, cite our own, how God's graced us out in failure. Give us another chance. Another chance. He does that. I mean, if he's quick to pull the trigger, there's a bunch of us that wouldn't be here. Probably I'm included. But there's so far you can push this thing. And this whole Psalm 78 talks about events related to their history. It was a song. 78:18, and in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that waters gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for His people?" Anyway, that 41. Again, how often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness. Here's Yahweh, here's His people. His people are always viewed as like a female that He's in a relationship with, a marital, and she's a mess. Okay? No matter what He does for her, she just keeps acting up. Nothing suits her. And that is the example here. But God, again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. 56. But they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God. It did not keep His testimonies. That's the first generation of the Jewish nation. And you, as well as I, know all their privilege, all that they witnessed. And these tests were not just to make them feel bad. They were designed to develop confidence and strength in their soul. How quickly people forget what God's done for them sometimes. Again, 95:9. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they'd seen my work. I gave them more than enough evidence. And we have more than enough evidence we can trust God. Relax and move forward. We don't need to be falling apart. Whether you're an individual and stay steady, no matter what we might have to endure between now and the end. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse... Maybe this is designed to help some of you out. You're under a test. You're under some kind of testing. And maybe it's serious. Maybe it isn't. Whatever it is, it affects your living grace. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, I'll read verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, you shall not enter my rest. You're not going into Canaan. They were denied that big phase 2 blessing. How wonderful would it have been? Caleb got it, for instance. He went all the way from living in a home in Goshen to living in the desert for 40 years in a tent to occupying some Canaanite house after Caleb and his men, the ones associated with this invasion, they took down the giants. They took down the giants. Remember, little David took down Goliath. Drilled him dead center in his forehead with a stone from a sling. I saw a thing on TV, these guys were using slings. I think it was in Spain. And they were showing the accuracy and the speed of these things, and they would hit dead on. Bam! You get hit in the head with that, your brains are scrambled. They're done in. Caleb was up there in age, but God blessed him. And he occupied one of the Canaanites. See, that was failure to trust God knocks out phase 2 blessing. Sure, it kills phase 3 all over the place. So whatever you're going through, whatever kind of testing you're going through, you're expected to buck up and apply doctrine under that testing. Not cave in, fall apart. Woe is me. That's called being a spiritual warrior. And as if you're the Christian, you're going to have to go, and some of you already have, and I'm not trying to, you obviously have gone through some of you very significant stuff. And you came out on the other side. Others just crumbled. They just collapsed. Do you think it was going to be some easy way and you're going to get a pass on everything? You're not. None of us do. So don't fear testing. Fear flunking testing. Testing is going to come. To any saint, any believer who's following the plan of God, you're going to be tested. You can say, I was tested here and here. Okay, fine. So you're brought along, and as you go through these tests and overcome them, then you come to another level that you weren't before. You're somebody you weren't before. And I've watched you. I've watched some of you go through things, and you made it. Others of your same ilk, they just collapsed. Ah. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. And while God has a perfect plan for you. And you're going through a curtain test, whatever it is. Maybe it's of a significant nature. Living grace is provided for all men, sometimes called common grace. Living grace also covers all the special spiritual assets associated with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to the church. The grace we have, as I was trying to say, this is the premier dispensation. One. Now, if you're not a dispensationalist, I can't help you. As my pastor said back in the day, you're either a dispensationalist or you're a nothing. He had a way of saying things. Get your attention. Yeah, you're a nothing if you don't believe in dispensations. It started in 33 AD. Church age. Royal family. The mystery dispensation. The one that was hidden. Obscured. They knew one was coming, but they could not define what it was. They knew there would be a dispensation, an age, where God would turn to another people. Hosea said it. I believe Moses also said it. Need prophetic information. A people were not a people. And it does not mean God permanently rejects Israel. He just sets Israel aside because they're acting worse than the Exodus generation. They're not even believers. They go through all this history. But they're going to turn around. They are going to turn to the Lord, a significant group of them, and they are going to be something else. And their stage is going to be the tribulation. And they're going to face things like the Antichrist and all the rest of it. And some of them are going to flee into places of hiding, and God will feed them and water them, just like He did their forefathers. And He said, I'll put my foot over Edom. That means it'll be a zone where you cannot send in any missiles. Nothing can get in there. And they'll send out armies after them, and the earth will open up and swallow them. And after a while, they'll think, I don't think we need to be doing that. And then the rest of them who get saved in the second half, they get to fight. When all the armies of the world come in there, they get to fight for Jerusalem. And the weak man among you, I will make like David, who killed his 10,000s or whatever. And the strong man among you, I'll make like God. And you are going to get in on the action. And you are going to kill people. But eventually, the city will start to go down, and God will split the Mount of Olives, and the Lord will come back and take care of the rest of it. It's exciting to be a believer in the last days. It really is. I don't care if you don't have much. I don't care if your whole family's turned against you and malign you. I don't care. I'm not saying bring it on, but more the better. That's the way it is. It's the way it is. Let them say what they want to say. Do what they want to do. What do they got to offer? I always tell people, what is these people that are so critical? What the hell do they have to offer? Just a bunch of criticism and running their mouths and all the rest of it. They have nothing to offer. We've got the truth. That's what we're standing on. We got more to come and more exciting ahead of us as we have the special privilege of not only being in the church age, but being the ones who get to serve the Lord at the dead end. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.